We'll now read from Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bible, please turn there. Otherwise, it is also printed in your bulletin before you. We're going to read verses 13 through 25. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, brothers and sisters, if you would indulge me, I think it'd also be helpful to read just a short few verses from Genesis. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll just read a few verses from Genesis chapter 15. Paul, in our passage in Romans, has brought up Abraham. He really focuses in on Abraham in this passage. And one of the places he's going is Genesis 15. So in Genesis 15, God makes these promises to Abraham. He makes a covenant with him. Look in Genesis 15:6 and 15:5. He brings Abraham outside. Says he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven. Number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That is the verse that Paul's meditating on for our passage in Romans 4, that Abraham believing that promise to him. But then there's this interesting ceremony that happens in Genesis 15. In verse 9, God says, bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then a few verses later, we see that when the sun had gone down, it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This is a strange passage to us, but Paul is drawing his points in Romans 4 from this passage and makes really a big deal out of it. So in our passage, in Romans 4, we're learning about justification by faith. Paul is drawing on the Old Testament example of Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham to make the point of justification by faith alone. So as we look at this passage, we'll look at it in 3 points. We'll look at the character of the covenant, we'll look at the character of God, and the character of Abraham's faith. So in Romans, Paul is making an extended argument about justification by faith. in beginning in Romans 3, when he says that there's been this righteousness revealed in verse 21, a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There we get justification by faith. And then in Romans 4, Paul brings out Abraham as an example of justification by faith. And sure enough, as we read earlier, he ends in Romans 5 saying, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the crux of Paul's argument here. And Paul, in verse 13, says there was a promise made to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world. He's bringing up Abraham, and if you were a Jew and you heard offspring, you heard promise, you heard inheritance, you would know exactly what Paul's talking about. But sometimes, you and I, brothers and sisters, we haven't recently read through Genesis, and we don't know the story of Abraham as well as we ought to. So let me just remind us what these terms mean and why Abraham is so important for us today. Abraham had a promise made to him. The crux of this promise was that God would give him offspring, a child, right? And in Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Not just one child, but a nation will come from you. In Genesis 13, he will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. As we read in Genesis 15, as many as the stars in the sky. Genesis 17, a multitude of nations. And in Genesis 22, as many as the sand on the seashore. There's a promise of offspring, of nations, peoples coming from Abraham. More than that, God promises to give Abraham a place. In Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to give you this land. In Genesis 13, he says, as far as your eye can see, I'm going to give you this land. In Genesis 15, again, the promised land, Canaan, is promised to Abraham. But it gets even better. God also promises to Abraham a king. Kings shall come from you. That's what Genesis 17 says. So, the promises made to Abraham, a people, a place for those people, and even kings. And the covenant promise is all wrapped up that God will be God of Abraham and his offspring forever. This beautiful promise is just offered to Abraham as a gift. And Paul in Romans is understanding the character of that covenant made with Abraham. And all of his points draw from the character of this covenant. So let us look back at Genesis and just understand what God was doing there. Now, just by way of reminder, if you don't remember, a covenant is an arrangement between two or more parties with conditions and consequences. It's simple. It could look a lot of ways. You could think of marriage is a covenant. We have a bunch of examples of covenants in our society today, and it's very simple to just think of it as two people or two groups, and there's conditions and consequences. So if we look to Genesis, we'll see, what were the terms and conditions for Abraham? Remember what God said to him to do. He said, bring me animals, bring me a heifer, bring me a ram, and cut them in half. This doesn't make any sense to us because we don't make covenant arrangements like this anymore. But this is a symbol of the covenant. In ancient Near East cultures, they would say you cut a covenant. So what's happening here is that Abraham, you think of it like a side of beef, cuts the animals in half and lays them out in a sort of gauntlet or passageway to walk through. And what they're doing is reenacting the consequences of the covenant. So the king or the greater would say to the lesser, you walk through those pieces, and you'll say, if I break this agreement, this covenant arrangement we've made, may I be cut in half, just like these animals, which I'm walking through right now. So God tells Abraham, you cut those animals in half, and we're going to set up and seal this covenant arrangement so that if whoever breaks this covenant will be put to death just like these animals, cut in half. The consequences and curses will fall upon whoever breaks this covenant. Now, as we're trying to understand what God was doing with Abraham, let us think about what happened in Genesis. Who walked through the cut-up animal pieces? As we read, God took Abraham, he had him set it up, and then he put him to sleep. He put him into a deep sleep. Deep darkness came upon him because God wanted to be really clear about the kind of covenant he's making, that it is a gracious covenant. So the terms and conditions are all upon God. He says, Abraham, you go to sleep. I don't want you to think that you're going to get all these blessings by anything you're doing. And then we read that a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch went in between those cut up pieces. That's to represent the presence of God, that God goes through those pieces himself, that he might say, I'm taking all the conditions of these promises upon myself. I'm going to give you the people, I'm going to give you the place, and I'm going to give you kings. And this is just going to be my promise to you. You're not making this happen, Abraham. So go to sleep. Don't get it wrong. And Paul is then drawing on this understanding that it is a one-sided, unilateral promise, a gift to Abraham, that all the consequences are on God and all the blessings are given to Abraham. That's what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, when he says, the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It wasn't that Abraham had been so obedient or so good, but that he believed God's promise. And then God set up the covenant in this way, that it might rest on faith. Paul goes on in Romans 4:14 to say, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. So he's saying the arrangement that God set up is gracious. It's gift to Abraham. Now, if you're going to say it's by your obedience or obedience to the law that you're going to receive these blessings, you're nullifying the setup, the covenant that God made. Because God said he's going to give it. But if you think you're going to earn it, you're nullifying it. You're voiding it. So my wife and I, our anniversary is next month, in July. And you can imagine, I said, I want to give you a gift, an anniversary gift. But in order to receive this gift, I want the kitchen spotless. Every day when I come home, 6 p.m., dinner's on the table. I want the kids taken care of. I want the house in perfect order. And we can't bicker at all the rest of the month. I wouldn't do that. But you can imagine, suddenly I've said I'm going to give a gift to my wife. But now I've put all these arrangements, terms, conditions to receive that gift. And it kind of nullifies the character of that gift. Well, now she has to work for it. Now she has to earn it. It's not really feeling like a gift anymore. That's Paul's point, that if we try to change the arrangement that God himself has made, we're nullifying the covenant that he's made. He's saying he wants to give it as a gift, a gracious gift to you. But if you make it about adherence to the law, you're confusing that and nullifying it. Paul then, in verse 15, says, the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law brings wrath. What does he mean by that? He says that if the setup, the covenant, was law, was obedience, what you're going to receive is wrath. If God didn't set it up graciously, we would fail. And biblical history shows us that. Think of Adam in the garden. He was under a covenant of works. All he had to do, it was so simple and clear. You can eat of any tree in the garden, just don't eat of this one tree. That was the only command given to him. That was the condition, and the consequence was, if you do eat that tree, you're going to die, Adam. Sure enough, Adam ate of that tree. He transgressed the covenant. He brought wrath upon himself and sin and death to all of his offspring. That is the biblical history we get, that if there is conditions set up for us, even Adam, who was not yet corrupted by sin, even Adam failed in the garden. Likewise, Israel again and again never met the conditions expected for them to stay in the promised land. Again and again, what we see in the Bible is when there's conditions and law, mankind fails. So that's what Paul's point is in verse 15. The law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there's no transgression. Okay, God has, he's all wise, all knowing. He knows that us weak, finite, sinful creatures, we would fail if it was left up to us to earn these blessings that he offers. Now, in verse 16, Paul tells us, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. There's the payoff of looking back at Abraham, that it was a gracious arrangement. And Paul is telling us, New Covenant Christians, that this is the same for us, that that is why God's promise in the covenant of grace depends on faith. Because if it depended on obedience to the law, we would fail. But God wants to guarantee these promises to us. He is going to get that people for himself. He is going to redeem, renew, restore, and bless his people in his son, Jesus Christ. So he sets it all up to be based on faith. The character of the covenant is gracious so that it can be guaranteed to you and I, brothers and sisters. That's why Paul continues on. The promise rests on grace to be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. He's saying that us Gentiles are also included. For Jew and Gentile alike, the only way to receive the blessings of grace is by faith in the promises of God. Now, the promise to Abraham was seed form. It was like an acorn. But the blessing for you and I, brothers and sisters, is that looking back at the story of Genesis, back at the cross and the incarnation of the Son of God, we already know the fullness of these promises and how God answered the promise that a people, a place, and kings are all answered. All the yes and amen of God's promises find their fullness in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God's answer. And we know that we share in that same covenant arrangement as Abraham, because in John 8, Jesus himself says, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, the day of Jesus Christ. He saw it and was glad. Paul, likewise, in Galatians 3, says that the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. He says that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles. So we share in that same gracious covenant arrangement. And we now have the fullness of God's promises in Christ Jesus. So there is the character of the covenant that God made with Abraham. The character of that same covenant that you and I, New Covenant Christians, Gentiles, share in. A gracious covenant that's based on faith, that the promises of God might be guaranteed to us. Now Paul says, Abraham received these promises. Abraham, our father in the faith, received these promises in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So we looked at the character of the covenant, but Paul here draws our attention to the one who made the covenant, the character of the God of the covenant. He says that this God is the Almighty, the sovereign, omnipotent creator God who spoke but a word and called all things into existence. We call this creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. There was nothing, and out of nothing, God called into existence heaven, earth, and all things in them. God called everything that exists into existence. God did not extend himself or deplete his resources, but he made everything that is by a word. So that when Abraham considers all the promises given to him, what makes that promise reasonable, what makes that promise believable, is that God promised it. If Abraham's promised people, nations, a promised land, kings, that doesn't make sense unless it came from the God who has everything and needs nothing and can give all things. That is the very God who promised to Abraham these things. Abraham is promised life. And the God that promised to him can make life. He created life in the first place. He calls into existence things that did not exist. He gives life to the dead. This is the God who promised to Abraham. So when you and I consider the character of this God, it helps us when we might think that we're a people who doesn't yet believe, or we're a people who wants to believe, we're on the precipice of faith, and we want to look at those promises of God and believe them. What God is telling us here is that you can look upon him. When the promise of Jesus Christ, the promise of the gospel, that you can believe in him and be forgiven of all of your sins and receive eternal life in his name, when that seems fantastic, when that seems out of reach, God is telling you, he created all things. He has every resource to give, every blessing in the heavenly places to give you. If you feel like you're dead in your trespasses and sins, there's no way I can receive that life because of my sinfulness. God is there to tell you, he gives life to the dead. He can give you that spiritual, eternal life, the fullness of life in Christ Jesus. Abraham wasn't a perfect guy. He wasn't a believer that God found and gave him these blessings. Abraham was in the desert of Haran, in Ur of the Chaldees. He was probably a star worshiper, a pagan, an unbeliever, right? And God called his faith into existence. God promised these things to him and gave Abraham even the faith that he needed. It's the same with our calling, brothers and sisters. If you hear the promises of the gospel and you think, I want to believe that, but I don't know if I'm quite there. Just know that God even can call into existence the faith that you need to believe these promises. And all those promises are graciously given and guaranteed by that same creator, life-giving God. And he wants to call all of us, far off, those who are dead in sin, those who have worshipped other gods, and he wants to give his people faith in his son, Christ Jesus, that he might give us all of these blessings. So look to the character of the covenant that this God has made, and look to the God of that covenant who can give you everything you need to receive these blessings. God is urging us and calling us to believe him, to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, to believe the promises he makes to us, that he might give us every blessing. This same God that gives life to the dead, that calls into existence things that do not exist, he can renew and restore our hearts, give us faith in Christ Jesus that we might be washed of our sins. But what is the character of the faith that God puts in our hearts? The faith that God does create. What is the character of that faith? That's really where Paul goes in the rest of this passage, is to show us the faith of Abraham. So the character of Abraham's faith, he says that he believed, piling hope, or I guess in this translation it says, he believed in hope against hope. It's a very strange phrase to believe in hope, believe against hope. But really the significance of this phrase is that he piled up hope upon hope. God says, I'm going to give you a people. That offspring, I'm going to give you a place for those people. I'm going to give you kings, and I will be the God of this people and of your offspring. Abraham stacks up those hopes. He's believing them. And in the Bible, hope isn't just a wish. That would be nice if God did that. But it's a confident expectation. in the God who made that promise and in the character of the covenant promise he's made. Even though the promises are seemingly impossible, really hard to believe. That's what we get when Paul looks at Abraham here. That he should become the father of many nations, so shall your offspring be. Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Abraham's 100 years old. That's not the picture of vitality and child-rearing years of a man. Abraham, if he looked at his own body, would think, there's no way that nations could come from me. There's no way that even one offspring could come from me, much less as many as the stars in the sky. But Abraham looked to the God who created everything, the God who can do and give all things, and he believed. Likewise, he didn't weaken in faith when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. In the Greek, that word is dead. Again, Sarah's womb is dead. In Genesis, we read that the way of women had left her. Biologically, naturally, it's impossible for a 90-year-old woman to have a child. Now, just imagine it for yourself. If you hear that great-grandma and great-papa had a child, you hear that great-grandma's pregnant, you'd think, well, I have to see that for myself because that's pretty unbelievable. Abraham, of course, felt the same way. And if we read the story of Genesis, it's not that Abraham is so faithful, so eager to believe, but of course, you think of Hagar and Abraham laughing, and Abraham wasn't that picture of perfect faith. But what Paul is drawing on here is that he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. So when he looks to the promise, the covenant that God made with him, he didn't waver, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So it's when he looks to the God of the covenant, when he looks to the character of the covenant made with him, then his faith is strong. Then he's not wavering. And it says he's fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Because God made all things. God can do all things. God can bring life from the dead. Okay, if God promised to him that he would have children, nations even, God can do it. That is where the confidence and assurance and steadfastness of our faith comes from. Not when we look to ourselves, brothers and sisters. That's why God set it up as a gracious covenant. If you look to yourself and your own life circumstances for confidence and assurance that you will receive all the blessings in the gospel, you will waver. You will weaken in faith. We only grow strong in faith when we give glory to God and look to him and his promises and look outside of ourselves to the God who can do all things. Only then will our faith be strong and steadfast. When we look to ourselves, when we start trying to think about our obedience to the law, how well we've kept the Ten Commandments, or maybe just other righteousness and obedience that we might try to gin up ourselves, that how well your church attendance has been, how much you might give at church, whether your personal, private devotions are perfect, or your family devotions, how often those are happening, and you just unintentionally even start to try to justify yourself before God. We all do it. And start thinking, I'm right with God because of my Bible reading. I'm right with God because my prayer life is so good. Because I give to the church, because I give my time to the church. All these things start to be a stumbling block to us really looking to the God who made the promises to us, who's promised us everything in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we look to him, that is when we can have assurance and confidence in the gospel and in the faith that our God has given us. But when we look to our own circumstances, surely we will waver. So why does Paul use Abraham here? Why is Paul focusing on Abraham? Because Abraham is the perfect example of justification by faith alone. says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham just believed God. That's what God required of him. So that's why, in verse 22, it says, that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. That includes you and I in this room here in Bakersfield. It includes us, New Covenant Christians. It was counted to Abraham when he believed. So too with you and I, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith in him we have forgiveness of sins, eternal life, righteousness in Jesus Christ, it is counted to us as righteousness. It's not your own obedience. It's not your own law keeping. It's Christ. It's everything that we receive in him. And God calls us just to believe what he's offered us in the gospel, in his son, Jesus. God has faith as the only thing that Abraham's called to. And Abraham's response is normative for us. We're called to believe God, and it will be counted to us as righteousness. This is how God guarantees his gracious promise. By grace, we've been saved through faith. It's not our own doing, but the gift of God. So, for you and I, brothers and sisters, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because as Paul says, it wasn't written for our sake, but for all of us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Think of Isaiah 53, Jesus who was delivered for our trespasses. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Jesus was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. It is in Christ Jesus that all of our covenant failures, all of our disobedience, all of our sin and transgression, all the wrath that we deserve for covenant breaking, went upon Jesus Christ. That by his wounds, we are healed. That he went through those cut up covenant pieces of animals for us. That Jesus was cut off. That his body was cut and pierced for our transgressions. And that same Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. That by faith we're united to Christ Jesus. That all of us who believe in Jesus likewise are guaranteed the resurrection from the dead. Jesus rising from the dead was God saying yes and amen. God saying Jesus is righteous. Everything he has done in his sacrifice on the cross is accepted in my heavenly courtroom. That cross has paid for your sins and given us righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. This is the good news, brothers and sisters, that we hear in this passage, that we are justified by faith, and therefore we have peace with God by faith in Christ Jesus. Let's now pray to our God. Let's pray to our God and thank him for his word. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to read this passage. Lord, it stretches our minds, our theological understanding. Lord, it is hard for us to understand, because of our sinful hearts, just how good and gracious and beautiful the promise of the gospel is. Just how good the promise of eternal life in the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Lord, your promises are so good. We thank you that you give them to us graciously. We thank you that it depends on faith, Lord, and not on our works, because if it was our works, we would fail. Oh God, we thank you that you guarantee these promises to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you've given us faith, that you've regenerated us by your Holy Spirit to believe this good news, and that, Lord, you've even sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee of these promises. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. And Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day to hear your word preached. Lord, to hear the promise of the gospel. Help us to rest in this promise, Lord. Help us to hold fast to justification by faith alone. We thank you for being the wonderful God of the covenant who's given these things to us. We pray everything in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.